Amen. We come to Shorter Catechism 2 and 3 this evening. Last week we began this new series in the Shorter Catechism, and we learned that our life's work in this world, and indeed the next, is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That is truly our chief end. That is truly our chief end. Yet, how does such a massive claim and tremendous calling, how is it revealed to us? Well, we find it in the Bible. I don't know about you, but when I was younger at Sunday school and kids camps and things like that, we would sing songs about this sort of kind of thing. I have one. The Bible seems, I do know this one, I wonder, the Bible seems like a very big book, but it's not so hard if you take a look. It's full of good news for me and you. Read it in the Bible. Do you know that one? No, Blank Faces. I've never sung it. I'm not going to try and sing it. Many others as well. No, Bible. Read it in the Bible. There's no other way that imperfect creatures such as us could be given such a perfect direction than the very Word of God. You know, if you have guests around for dinner and you really want to serve them and you want to, do right for them, want to make sure that they have, the right meal and their dietary needs are met and all the rest, you wouldn't just assume that you knew best, would you? You wouldn't just, I'm going to make whatever I want. No, you'd probably ask them what they would like and if there are any special requirements, what they can't eat, what they can eat, that kind of thing. You know, sometimes I think we come to the Lord our God and we think that, well, we know best, that we can sort of serve up to Him what we want without first checking, well, what does the Lord require of us? And God does not expect His creatures to know better than Himself as to how to glorify Him and how to enjoy Him, especially since we're mired in sin. Rather, what the Lord does for us in His Word, in the Word that we can read, He tells us, He speaks the good news, He gives us the gospel promises, He directs us to glorify and enjoy Him. Micah 6, verse 8, He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. So tonight, what we're going to do is think about the Word of God. We're going to think about the truth of the Word. We're going to think about what the Lord requires of us. We're going to think about the teaching of it. We're going to think through the Shorter Catechism 2 and 3. Let's think about the truth of the Word and how we must trust in it in question 1. Oh, there we go. That's better. What rule has God given to us to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy Him? The Word of God, which is contained in the Scriptures of the Old and New Testament, is the only rule to direct us in how we may glorify and enjoy Him. Where are we to look for the true and the living way to live out our chief end, to live out that calling, that chief calling placed on us to glorify Him and enjoy Him forever? Well, it will not be from the word of men, but from the Bible, the holy inspired book, the Word of God. So how do the 39 books of the Old and the 39 of the New square up as the truthful Word of God? Well, they speak like no man, as the Jews confessed of Christ. the majesty, the breadth of the writing, covers from the creation of man to his covenanting with his people to the all the way through to his redemption, and indeed his creation of the new heavens and the new earth. They shine forth, as we've just sung, as the perfect law of God, which refreshes the soul. The scriptures are many books. It is a library, from Genesis all the way through to Revelation. Many books, yet one book, one finished story, whose words may not be added to. More precious than gold, more than pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. The Word of God has, if you were to open and flick through it, as I'm sure you have, as I'm sure you've done from Sunday school all the way through, you'll find in it, don't you? You find poetry, you find prose, you find history, prophecy. You find all manner of different styles. Yet through all of these is weaved the promise, indeed the truthful promises of God. When God gives us his word as a rule and a direction, we can speak of him as giving us the truthful promise of salvation for lost sinners. When I see the Bible, when you should look to the Bible, you should see therein the promise, and indeed the promises of God for salvation for the lost sinners. And who are all these promises, yes and amen, in? They are yes and amen in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom they speak of. In the old, they appeared in those promises of good things to come, yet cloaked in shadows and forms. And in the New Testament was the Lord Jesus himself, very God, very man, clear and visible. And maybe in the midweek, if you come along, we might delve into a little bit more of the differences between the Old Testament and the New Testament. We speak of shadows and forms in the Old, and think of the thing itself there in the New. We won't have time this evening to go into that, but perhaps in the midweek we could have more questions on the difference between the Old and the New, and yet the one story, the Bible, speaks of. John 5 and 39, what did the Lord Jesus say? You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me. The great truth of the Bible, the promises of salvation wrought, is the living word of God. When the Shorter Catechism answers and begins that answer, the Word of God, I see therein the written Word and also the living Word. The Lord Jesus is inseparable from Scripture. You will not have the real Jesus, the Word of God, if you take the Bible away, and nor will you have the real Word of God written form if you remove Christ from the Bible. The two are inseparable, the written word and the living word. And Jesus Christ is the truthful essence of the Word of God. As Scripture is the written word that testifies about who? That testifies about the Lord Jesus. He is the living word and the object of our faith. God's rule and God's direction for you and for me is to glorify him and enjoy him forever. And we see that in the Lord Jesus and made possible through the Lord Jesus. What does he say about the Lord Jesus? You know it well. You know, at his baptism, and the Lord Jesus comes up from the waters of the Jordan. The Lord looks down. The Holy Spirit has descended as a dove, and the Father says, "This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased." And what did then John the Baptist say of him? Look at what? Look at the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus Christ the living word, and revealed in the written word, from the old to the new. He is our direction and rule for life and faith, for glorifying and enjoying him. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Now, what happens? Perhaps if you're here and you don't accept that. What happens if perhaps some of your friends, maybe at school, or at work, or in the coffee shop, or whom you meet and you're going about? What happens if some of your friends, or maybe even in your family, they don't accept this? It's all well and good us gathering here tonight and going amen to the preacher. It's the truthful word of God. I'm with you because I believe upon indeed and in the Lord Jesus. But what happens if someone doesn't accept this? Well, we labor with our friends and our family to read the word, to have them perhaps sit under the clear preaching of it and allow it to speak. And Jesus Christ entreats the study of the scriptures. And we trust and we pray that God would be pleased to open eyes that they may behold wondrous things from his law. But if, despite this, at present, and your friend, or maybe your son, or your daughter, or your grandson, or your granddaughter, there is no present acceptance of the truth or the promise, well, then we confess, as Romans 1 says, that what may be known about God is plain to them. Because God has made it plain. And people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But in their thinking they became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. But friends, do we not take every opportunity the Lord gives us to pray for them, to perhaps open the Bible, to guide men to attend to their chief end? We give a reason for the hope that we have. We can offer perhaps rational, historic arguments for the truthfulness of the word and the promises therein. But ultimately, no matter how reasonable it seems to you, how truthful it seems to you, how you maybe come along to church and say, yes, I love the Lord Jesus, but why does my friend not see it? I've explained to them about the Lord Jesus, or they've come along to church and they've heard it so clearly preached. Well, there must be that divine intervention. The dead cannot raise themselves. We pray that the Spirit of God would testify in the hearts of men to the truthfulness of these scriptures, to the very word of God, in whom they speak of there is life and life to the full. The truth of the Bible, the written word and the very living word. But what about our trust in the word? There's a little word there I want you to notice at the end of the catechism question 2. The scriptures of the Old and the New Testament is the only rule. The only rule. The word of God is to be implicitly, that's by default, it is to be trusted as the only way and no other. The written word is not some sort of kind of a rule with many little authorities beside it. It's not like, well, perhaps you're, could you imagine being at a school and there's only teachers, but there's no principal. And every teacher is just equal. And maybe you listen to one teacher one day and you listen to another teacher another day. It would be a bit confusing. The direction of the school would kind of, well, where are we supposed to go? No, there's a principal, isn't there? The principal says, this way we're going to go. Or at least they're supposed to. And then the teachers follow that and the principals follow that. The teachers follow that and the students follow that. Well, the Bible is the principal authority. It is the authority over any other. It is the only authority. It is abundantly sufficient to speak of God's glory, man's salvation, faith and life. Psalm 147, or Psalm 146, sorry, even. Put your trust not in princes, nor the son of man, in whom there is no power. His breath goes forth. He returns to his earth, and that very day his thoughts perish. Happy is he that has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is the Lord his God. I've been speaking, and we've been thinking about our chief end. Our chief end, and that is the most weighty thing. The most weighty thing that we will ever have to contend with. It's our eternal future. You're going to have to rely upon some authority or other. You're going to have to trust in some words. Now, would you implicitly trust me? Well, maybe you might for some theological question, reason that I've studied, and perhaps. But what about, would you trust me implicitly for salvation and your salvation and your chief end? Well, no, you would trust the Bible. You would trust the Bible and match up what I'm saying versus its inspired and holy word. Yet not all churches hold this only rule. Rome's position is that their congregations and their adherents have to implicitly trust the Roman Church, her officers like the Pope, and her traditions, which are claimed to be apostolic. They say that they have the truth and they're the best place to understand it. And she would ask that her people, so you go to the church, but you have to trust them that they have the divine truth in the doctrines of the church and they can add to it. And we see the dangers and the horrors of abuse when a whole population seeks implicit faith in men and fallen men over the pure word of God. It's not only the Roman Church, though, that holds such a position of putting other authorities alongside the word. The charismatics, like the Pentecostals and the Quakers, they add another authority alongside the only. They'll often claim that I wonder if you ever heard that, the Spirit has spoken to me. I have a wee word for you. Maybe your friend said that. And yet that wee word, they would claim a divine authority if they say it's from the Lord. They put it alongside the very word that we're talking about. And suddenly it's no longer the only rule to direct us. Suddenly they've invented another rule. They claim an unwanted and unwarranted spiritual authority. And maybe it's good advice, but they over-spiritualize it. If you claim the word of God apart from Holy Scriptures, friend, that is a spirit without the word. That's a road that leads to darkness and delusion. I turn the gaze even to ourselves in reform circles. The Church of Scotland. Oh, the Church of Scotland. With our tragic obsession with cultural relevancy, has taken a left turn down this path of implicit faith apart from the Bible. Do you know what she says? She says that there is a, and it's in her writings, in that which their General Assembly agreed. We thank the Lord that there are still pockets in the Church of Scotland, perhaps, that have not bowed the knee to Baal, but make no bones about it, her General Assembly passed it. She says that there's a distinction between the written text of Scripture and the living Word of God. That's a very important thing to say, a very dangerous thing to say, because then they say the living Word, that's the Lord Jesus, speaks to the heart and the conscience. And they say that people now believe that Jesus is calling the church to a new understanding of human relationship, then that trumps the word of God. You see there how you break the link. You add another authority. So you have the written word, which is saying one thing, and because their desires lead them to fallen things, they say they cannot reckon with what the Bible says, so they then say, well, no, we have a new thing. We have a new thing that's speaking to our hearts and our conscience, and this trumps the Bible. That is an imaginary Jesus. That's an imaginary Jesus. For how could Christ conflict with his written word? How could that which the Bible tells us is a heinous sin and the outworking of our fallen faith, our original sin, suddenly be a God-given good and to be celebrated? It's heresy and it's a failure to heed the authority of Scripture. That's why we all got so hot and bothered, and rightly so, at our General Assembly over all of this. Because we felt that we needed to speak a word in season to the Church of Scotland about the path that they're going down. And they have been going down for years. Perhaps we should have spoken out far sooner in such in a firmer way. Our catechism confesses the truth of Scripture's own claims. It says, Scripture itself says it's the only way. Psalm 119, your word is a lamp unto my feet, a light for my path. 130 of 119, the unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. We implicitly trust the Bible, God's holy word, as true, not with man first and or him all alongside or over the Bible. We cheat, we steal, we are sinners who vary this way and that way for our own ends. But Scripture always tells the truth about God's holy law and the holy gospel. And we hold that there is a rule, a direction for our life. And its faithful witness is clear and obvious. It's not an obscure, it's not a hard thing to get to. The youngest here this evening can understand the Bible and the Bible's word to you concerning salvation, concerning the Lord Jesus, telling you what you need to do and your duty and following him. It's not a hard thing. It is the only rule that tells us all things necessary for our salvation. We trust Scripture implicitly. You do not automatically assume I am right about everything or our wider church. You don't grant me to come up with new traditions or to say that I'm listening to a living word apart from the written word. And you say Scripture's truth is sufficient and it can be trusted upon. What does the Bible say? That should be your motto. What does the Bible say? And without that motto or rejecting it, well, we'll fast become no Christian church at all. What does the Bible say? It is the only rule to direct us. And one note of caution whenever we speak of the only rule. It is the only rule in that it has all things necessary to be known and believed upon, trusted upon for salvation. It does not speak of everything under the sun. If I am changing my oil in my motorcycle, I do not look up a chapter or verse in Scripture. If I wish to know about DNA or atoms or quantum mechanics, I will not look up a chapter or verse in Scripture. It would be foolish of us to refuse light from any quarter on lesser ends. But we would be mad to allow any light from any quarter on our chief end. Scripture is the only rule to attend to a knowledge of God and his will as necessary for salvation. From the truth of the word and trusting it only, to the teaching of the word as answered in Shorter Catechism 3. What do the Scriptures principally teach? The Scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. And from our scripture reading this evening, we saw that, did we not? In verses 15, and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. We see here in 2 Timothy that the inspired Scriptures, what do they teach of? They teach you and I of the Lord's salvation. and then teach all things necessary that God requires of us, our duty towards Him, instruction in righteousness. As John 20 and 31 tells us, "But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life through His name." The scriptures, God's word must be taught, must be read, must be preached, must be heard. Faith comes by hearing, and indeed by the word of God. People say that God's silent. People say that, I don't hear God speaking to me anymore. And yet, if you have a Bible here this evening, you have regular communion therein, under the sound of the word with the Almighty. God is never silent. He is teaching us. He is teaching us what to believe concerning Himself and what is required of us in the Bible. You know what our problem is? Our problem isn't that God's silent. Our problem is that we refuse to accept the truth, refuse to trust in Him, and we close our ears to the teaching. We prefer the wisdom of man. And particularly, I think, our sin in modern generations is that we prefer our feeling. There's nothing wrong with feeling. Feeling, indeed, under the Lord's direction is wonderful and useful in drawing our passions unto the Lord and expressing the joy of our salvation. But in our modern generation, sometimes we place our feeling over even the word. We allow our feelings to be the judge of what we think of God and what God would have us do. In generations past, God was central and His word. And then how we were to respond to it and conceive of ourselves. But now in this generation, we are going up with that demonic lie, whispered once before in the garden, "God will be sure to be pleased with you." In other words, you know best. Your own feeling is a reliable guide, indeed an authentic guide. To thine own self be true. Isn't that the cry that is made up in this generation? It's taught in school. Pupils get whispers into them from many programs and all the rest. To thy own self be true. Your most faithful expression is whenever you're being truest to yourself. Well, friends, we know that the word of God tells us that the human heart is what? Deceitful above all else. Don't trust your feelings. Oh man, the natural man, the natural woman, the natural boy, the natural girl. Oh, our feelings will lead us to set up an idol in our hearts. An idol that is over the Lord God. Oh, how we need our idols torn down by the written word of God, by the living word. These days, unfortunately, it isn't what do the scriptures principally teach, but rather, what do your feelings tell you? And unfortunately, if those feelings are divorced from the word, then we have set ourselves on a man-shaped path. And they'll guide our customs, our practices, and they will not guide us towards God, but rather to ourself. I don't have time tonight, but come perhaps at midweek, and we'll discuss more the duties that God requires of man. It's probably the most contested space, I think, in our modern church. God's requirement for men in relationships, God's requirement for us to live faithfully under His law. It is the most contested space. And people will go any which way rather than God's way found in Scripture. They allow their desires, their feelings, to trump the Word of God. We'll think upon that more, perhaps, at midweek. But what about you tonight? Are you a true Christian who believes the Bible is the Word of God? Well, sometimes we come along and perhaps we want to be halfway houses. We want to believe parts. We want to dip into a little verse here, a little verse there, when it suits us. We come to church when the mood takes us. But no clue of the grand story and the picture being painted. That wonderful gospel promise through the Word. And that's what I enjoy so much about catechetical preaching, because it exegetes out of the whole text a big picture. It complements, not replaces, exegetical preaching from specific passages, but it forces us to reckon with big topics like this evening, like the Scriptures. But in the bigness, let me ask you a small question. In the bigness, let me ask you a small question as we come to a conclusion. Friend, where is the Bible in your home? Where is the Bible in your home? And I'm not talking geographically. I'm talking spiritually. Let me read Deuteronomy 4, 9 and 10. Oh, be careful and wash yourself so closely that you do not forget the things that your eyes have seen, or let them fade from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to your children's children. Remember the day that you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, when he said to me, assemble the people before me to hear my words, so that they may learn to revere me for as long as they live in the land, and may teach them to their children. Friends, where is your Bible? Is it to you God's truth? Are you trusting in the living Word as it speaks? And so following its teaching, its commands written, are you allowing it to be taught? Are you allowing yourself to be taught by it? And then so teach to your children. There is no spiritual life without spiritual food. And faith feeds on and strengthened in the promises there and contained by that holy word we are speaking of this evening. The Bible is the truth. It is to be trusted only for salvation. And its teaching followed for our life. Let us pray before the Lord God concerning these things. Oh, our Father, as we think upon your word, how we confess the darkness, Lord, that we once were in. Lord, when we wandered about, Lord, aimless, without your word. Oh, Father, we thank you that you have spoken in. Oh, Father, you have placed in our heart such a treasure, Lord, of your holy word written. Father, that we may attend to salvation, that you may make us wise unto your promises, that the gospel may be seen indeed, heard by us. So, Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for him whom the Scriptures speak of. We thank you for the Word of God. Oh, Father, we pray concerning that question. Lord, indeed, the location of the Bible. Father, we pray as we go into this week that you would help us to treasure it more. Your written word to us. Lord, that we would see its truth for our life. Lord, that we would trust it all the more. And that we would trust it as our only authority. That we would tear down any idols. Father, teach us. Teach us what to believe concerning you and that duty you require of us. These things we ask in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's bring to the Lord our tithes and our free will offerings.